I'm grateful to Rachel for putting together the order of service and choosing such powerful songs that really fit in with our theme this morning. So thank you, Rachel. And that story about Ruby, I'm sure, is one that we can relate to. We all know, don't we, how thinking about a worry and dwelling on it just causes it to get bigger and bigger and bigger. But talking about our worries doesn't actually solve the problem necessarily, but it gets it into proportion. So instead of having this huge monster of a thing that is bothering us, it becomes into proportion to the size of worry that it actually is. So if anybody ever wants to talk, please do feel free to speak to us, one of the deacons, or David when he's here. Won't be long now. So looking forward to that. That will be one of my biggest worries. I'm sure it will be replaced with a few others. Last week, Nick Adams was here, and he told us and explained to us how shocking it would have been for the first hearers of the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as you may know it. So difficult it must have been for those who heard these words for the first time. They would have stood in judgment on such a person, would have turned away, would have had nothing to do with him. To hear how his father embraced him and celebrated his return, that he had longed and waited for him, watching for a glimpse of the returning figure, and how on seeing the young man in the distance, ran to meet him. That was alien to their culture. Jesus turned people's ideas of what God is like upside down. The culture at this time was struggling so hard to try to live up to the many, many rules that had been laid down, to live up to the high teaching, an example of the many Pharisees and scribes who looked down on people as if they could never measure up to God's high standard. But it was to these very people that Jesus reserved his harsh words. We only have to look back one chapter to find a whole list of woe to the Pharisees and to the scribes. These were important people who were looked up to and listened to. These were considered the ones who were close to God and who were surely in God's favour. But listen to some of the things Jesus said about them. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." There they were, these important figures, looking great on the outside, but inside full of decay, rotting flesh and dead men's bones. In chapter 11, just the chapter before we read from this morning, he criticises them for the care they take over washing the outside of a cup and plate. This is a kind of ritual washing, cleansing the vessels that they use in the temple. They were so fastidious about doing this, but yet on the inside they're full of greed and wickedness, Jesus tells them. He goes on to say, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." In other words, they took so seriously that they should tithe their income that even the things that grew in their garden, they gave a tenth of to God. But they did this whilst neglecting the really big, huge issues that God wanted them to look after. Things like justice and to know the love of God. They were, of course, offended. Well, why wouldn't you be? If people started saying those kind of things about you. And he didn't say it behind their back, he said it to their faces. They were offended. And one of the experts of the law said to him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us as well." And this expert of the law, it's not like a barrister or a solicitor today. This was God's law, scripture. They studied it in great depth. They were the ones who interpreted it. What did it mean? What actions people should take in order to keep the law and to ensure that God's law is not broken? Jesus answered these people. "And you, experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry," a bit like Joseph with all those books. "And you yourself would not lift one finger to help them." I wonder what these Pharisees and experts of the law made of the prophet Micah's words. In Micah 6:8 we read, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." These seem like foreign concepts to these men of God that Jesus was addressing. Right at the beginning of the chapter 12, we hear Jesus warning the disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." He calls it yeast, something that grows and spreads, infecting every part. The Pharisees' thoughts did not match their actions. Inside, they were hiding all kinds of sin. On the outside, they showed a respectable, righteous, upright image. But inside, they were selfish, greedy, and seeking the approval of men. They were far from Micah's description of what God required: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. But Jesus warns that whilst their motives may be hidden, whilst their thoughts may not match their words, whilst secretly they were following their own path and not God's, God is not fooled. God sees the inside. God sees our motives. He sees our thoughts and our heart's desires. We may fool people with our actions, but we cannot fool God. The reading we had this morning began with the word "therefore," and I've been taught that on seeing the word "therefore," to question what it's there for. So these words that Jesus is speaking follow the warning, these warnings to the Pharisees and scribes, and the parable of the rich fool who had a bumper harvest, decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to store all this additional grain. And then he could sit back and enjoy life without worries. We pick up the story at verse 19. "And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" So here is the contrast between this parable and the reading this morning. Jesus points out that God knows we need the basics for life. But it is a worldly point of view that has us running around trying to build up an excess of these things, to have us expending energy and time worrying about the lack of wealth. Our first priority, Jesus tells us, is to seek the kingdom, to look at those things that make us rich towards God. It turns upside down our view of life. It was certainly a culture shock for that first audience, who believed that God blessed by giving riches, a reward for good living. You may be familiar with the quote, "If you want to know what God thinks of money, just look at the people he gives it to." There are, of course, those who live by faith, have given up their day jobs in order to fulfil a calling that God has placed on their lives, and trust that he will provide for their basic needs. That is what the disciples did when they gave up their jobs as fishermen and tax collecting to follow Jesus. And some are called to do that. But this passage is not telling us to throw up our jobs and sit back and expect God to miraculously provide for our every need. No, this passage is a reassurance that we are loved, that we are precious, and that God is aware of everything we need. When we struggle to make ends meet, when we don't know where to turn, where we're anxious and worried about whether we'll be able to meet those rising heating bills, how we will afford clothes for our growing children, where our next meal is coming from, God knows, God understands, and God provides. There are some who will point to this passage and say that God is promising to make us rich beyond our wildest imagination. We only have to pray and have faith, and God will give us those things. And I'm not saying that he won't. But if you're praying for riches to help you sit back and enjoy life and have a good time, then you've missed the point of this passage completely. This passage is about treasure. It's about what you really, really care about. It's about what your heart desires and what you spend your energies and time trying to achieve. It's about your attitude to life. There are some very, very wealthy people in this room, and they may not have a penny in the bank. They may not hold a stock of food in their cupboards or have wardrobes full of clothes. But they have seen the truth of this passage, and they have spent their energies, their time, seeking the kingdom of God, and in doing so have built up reserves in heaven, a place where their treasure is safe, because no thief can steal it. It cannot decay or rust. It cannot be destroyed, because this treasure has eternal security. Are you one of these people? Is your passion for the kingdom and to see it grow in the lives of other people? Is Jesus the most important thing in your life? Where is your treasure? People say the trouble is with wealth is that you can't take it with you. It lasts as long as this life lasts. Then your wealth is passed to someone else. It's no longer yours, and it's no longer any use to you. Jesus offers us something else, something that not only can you take with you, but something that's already there waiting for you, eternal treasure. If your possessions and your wealth is more important to you than Jesus and seeking his kingdom, he invites you to give it up. To give it away. Make him your first priority. Make him your treasure. I too have a favourite story. My favourite story is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. a story about a man who becomes obsessed with money. The more he has, the more he wants. And yet, he does nothing with the money that he gains. He just stores it up. He lives as cheaply as he can, a miser. He is unhappy. For all his wealth that he holds so dear, he is alone, bereft of compassion, love, joy, hope, faith, are all strangers to him. Until his eyes are opened by a visit from a friend, his only friend really, and business partner, a man with similar attitudes to Scrooge, Jacob Marley. Problem is, Jacob Marley died 7 years before. He comes back to warn Scrooge of the fate that awaits him if he doesn't mend his ways. And I love the story because it's one of transformation. Scrooge is made to relive his past, to look at his present, and to contemplate his future. It changes him. It changes what matters to him. He sees how futile it had been to hold money so dear. What really matters was the people around him and how he could use that money to make a difference in their lives. How he could relieve the suffering, be generous, and learn to love and enjoy the company of his family and friends. It is a story about a change of heart, a change of what is treasured. Jesus says to you, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We heard earlier how the Pharisees acted and looked in a way that people thought pleased God. They specialised in keeping rules, believing this is what God wanted. They gave a show for others to see how good they were. But they were wrong. For salvation is not about keeping rules and presenting a good, righteous image. God does not look on the outside. He sees what lies within. Where does your treasure lie? We may fool people, but we cannot fool God. Our attitudes and our priorities matter to God. Are you rich in his sight? Do you have treasure stored in heaven? Eternal treasure that cannot wear out, that cannot deteriorate, that cannot be stolen or destroyed. Ebenezer Scrooge was changed by facing up to his past, considering his present and looking to his future. He saw his responsibility to use his wealth to help the poor. We each have the opportunity to have a change of heart, to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and be transformed. Not to become poor, but to become rich in the things that really matter. Rich in love, rich in joy, rich in hope, rich in faith. Riches that are guarded and will last for all eternity. We become rich as we seek the kingdom and as we embrace the kingdom values. As we grow and mature in our Christian faith. As we become closer to Jesus. As we begin to reflect his nature and his love. To be prepared to give up our own desires and accept his will for our lives, we become rich. When we make that choice each day to follow Jesus, our wealth grows. This is treasure. Treasure beyond our imagination. As we seek the kingdom and put Jesus first in our lives, our stores in heaven grows. Where is your treasure? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.